Today on Real Radio.
Try to find another gospel, another message, another book, and match it book for book, message for message, story for story, and you tell me which story, which book, which message is the most humbling, the most divisive, the most wonderful, if it could be true, message out of all the world's religions. I've done that. And I've had those cult members say, well, your message is better if it were only true.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative. Chapter 22 records for us events that occurred mere hours before Messiah's execution. Of course, they reveal who would remain true to the Son of David and who would not. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation taken from Luke 22 called Sudden Acts of Betrayal.
No priest can remove your sins from you. The blood of no animal can remove your sins from you. It was God come to earth, announced to be the Lamb of God that takes away, not covers, takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing. That's why we Christians worship Christ as our Messiah, because he took away our sins. He took them all away, just as the Bible said. You see, we are not following Jesus because we think he's cool or sweet or nice. We're following Jesus because it's biblical, Old and New Testament alike. The Passover was about to be, and stepping back in Jesus' day in our study, the Passover was about to be fulfilled by Jesus himself being crucified and put to death, which would have taken place. Now listen, on the 14th day of Nisan in 32 AD, you got to remember something, church. Jewish days are different than our pagan days that you and I count our days by. A Jewish day ends and begins at sunset. We could safely say in our mind's eye that they almost have 2 days, or they do have 2 days on a numbered calendar to our one day. Keep that in mind. When Jesus died on that afternoon that we'll study about in future weeks ahead, he died at just the right time to fulfill all God's scriptures. That's the Passover. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ beginning on the 15th of the day of Nisan, 2,000 years ago, and it will go for a week. And listen to this. This is kind of cool. A little bit of a tidbit information about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover being there that time. Jesus is now, as you know, heading to the cross. I'm going to bring you a little bit of secular history. This is kind of fun. According to the Roman historian Flavius Josephus, Rome had ordered Cestus, the governor of Judea, to take an inventory of the lambs, listen to this, of the lambs to be used in the Jewish Passover celebration so that Rome could determine how many people would be in attendance in Jerusalem. Governor Cestus found that there were 256,500 lambs that were scheduled to be sacrificed during the Passover. According to the Mosaic law, each lamb was to be appointed for the minimum of 10 worshipers per house. This would bring the minimum number of those in Jerusalem to 2,700,000 worshipers on this week in history. Jerusalem is pregnant with people. It's a great crowd, which explains why the chief priests and the scribes are very skittish. So just keep that in your mind, that salvation has been an act of God, and it's God's idea. He's working, and I've laid those scriptures out for you. God's at work in the midst of all the betrayal that's about to take place. Secondly, under this point, look at verse 2. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. This is the second thing I want you to see, that salvation, it's always been offensive to man. Salvation's offensive to people. I want you to think about that. The issue wasn't if they were going to kill him. It was how and when they were going to kill him. Why would somebody want to kill Jesus? These guys, listen, these guys saw him do his miracles firsthand. Why would you want to kill him? Well, number one, listen, it was the plan of evil men to murder I say it this way, to murder Jesus. You read about it right here. They are plotting to kill him. That's murder, premeditated murder. But moving right alongside in parallel, some of you need to hear this. Mankind makes their plans, but going right along parallel is the plan of God to become our sacrifice or our Savior. Evil men, watch, evil men are plotting the murder of Jesus while God the Father is planning the sacrifice of his Son. There's no contradiction here. God, who is absolutely sovereign and does as he pleases, does not excuse mankind from their own decisions. That flies in the face of some people. They want to be able to blame God for everything, that they're responsible for nothing. Well, God made me do it. Notice people say, well, Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Does anybody remember Flip Wilson?
Yeah.
Five, seven of us. I got to stop using that, man. I need to get younger down deep inside and come up with some new stuff here. The world has its plan, and it is to murder Jesus because they get upset and they get, derailed because the very name of Jesus causes them to think, well, now I'm responsible. So they blame it on the devil or they blame it on God as to what they do. The truth of the matter is, salvation is a very offensive thing. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's foolishness. The announcement that Jesus died on the cross, people say, that's ridiculous. They mock God. And they say, what a stupid plan that is. What kind of a fool would believe such a thing? They make fun of that. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. I mean, I don't want to offend you this morning, but I want to wake you up. The Bible says that you and I have no strength. The Bible says that you and I are ungodly. The Bible says that you and I are lost. You say, Pastor, I just brought my friend here today and you're really ticking him off. That's my point. Salvation, it's always been offensive to man. It's supposed to be. Salvation is for those who say, I can't save myself. Jesus is going to the cross, and the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders want to kill him. That's how we get to the end of this story. And man is fully responsible for his decisions. And God is absolute sovereign at all times. It's an amazing thing. No one will escape this. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. God's plan's at work. They want to kill him. Notice that. They want to kill him. They're seeking how to do it. They think it's going to be murder. And yet God's plan is coming to pass. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, or let me translate, knowing that a man is not justified by good deeds and good things that he does, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by any of our works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before God. Salvation is an offense to people because they think they can do it themselves. What were these guys thinking? Church, put yourself in their sandals. Let's kill them. We got to figure out how to kill them. We got to figure out when to kill them and how to kill them. Not if. That's already been concluded. People have often said, listen, and maybe you've said it. I've probably said it myself. Oh, wouldn't it be fantastic if Jesus was back, and wonder how it'd go if Jesus came back? What if Jesus was living today? You want to know the answer to that? Exactly the same. That's right, Don. Exactly the same. We'd kill him again. Why? Because in the evil hearts of man, we're to exterminate and remove this one called Jesus, yet parallel to that plan of man is the plan of God, where it says there in the scripture that he will die for us. We need to remember this when are tempted to panic. God's at work. Do you really believe that God's at work in your life? I hope you do. If not, you're going to lose hope. Oh, he's at work. Thirdly, under this point is found in verse 2 when it says that they are plotting to kill him for they feared the people. That word feared the people means that they didn't want to get caught by the people, that Jesus had the popular vote. God's eternal word is at work in this way. Salvation always has been a divisive issue. How many of you, go ahead and raise your hand, how many of you have ever shared the gospel with a relative or friend, coworker? Raise your hand, try to tell somebody. And how did they receive that? Wouldn't it be safe to say that maybe a quarter or an eighth of the hands that were raised resulted promptly in a comfortable moment where they said, tell me more. You say, well, Pastor Jack, you're not encouraging me. You mean I'm going to go out and share Jesus and be rejected? Mm-hmm. Did you know that that's part of the gig that you and I are involved in? That many are called, says the Bible, but few are chosen. The whole world's to be invited to Christ. That's our job. See, listen, church, you need to get mobilized and energized and get out there and start telling people about the good news of Christ and the salvation, because here's the deal. The Bible makes it very, very clear that we, you and I, are not responsible for their decision. See, you and I take it personal in that if they say no to Jesus, then we must have failed. Not at all. We are to proclaim. Billy Graham said this. He said, I know if I'm faithful to preach the gospel, decisions will be made. Some will be yes, some will be no, but decisions will be made. That's our job. Not to control the outcome, but to proclaim the message of the cross. But the cross is a divisive thing. And I want to add this. It's divisive. And I want you to be asking this in your mind. Why is the greatest news that the world has ever heard? Let me be really, I feel kind of ornery this morning. Try to find another gospel, another message, another book, and match it book for book, message for message, story for story, and you tell me which story, which book, which message is the most humbling, the most divisive, the most wonderful, if it could be true, message out of all the world's religions. I've done that. And I've had those cult members say, well, your message is better if it were only true. Oh, my friend, the message of Jesus Christ is absolutely true. But you see, it's divisive because it removes the human factor out of achievement. You cannot get to heaven by impressing God, but by trusting in Jesus. Now, I wrote this down, and maybe this is for somebody here today. If not, maybe it's for me. What if, in this divisive message of the gospel of salvation, people hate it. People want to outlaw it. 57 nations in the United Nations want to make the preaching of the gospel illegal in the world by order of UN resolution. Did you know that? I thank God for Jay Sekulow and the ACLJ, who did great work to try to stop that this year. God bless them. Can you imagine the United Nations, the most ungodly body of people gathered together in one spot? The United Nothing, the unnecessary UN. They entertained the meeting. Should the gospel of Jesus, the preaching of the cross, be legal in 57 Muslim nations of the world? Unbelievable. Why is it so divisive? You want to know why? Strip away the faces and strip away the attire and strip away the boundaries of nations. It has nothing to do with that. Listen, this is what it has everything to do with. What if, my friend, what if you are more valuable than you have thought you were? Oh, Pastor, what are you doing preaching some high esteem message? No, you listen to me carefully. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? That's for sure. But I didn't say anything about your value. Look, you may not value me much. Maybe I don't value you much. Guess what? That's not the point. Listen, God doesn't have favorites. Check this out. What if you and I have been wrong all along? And the value of who we are, we have set on a low place. Maybe you have esteemed yourself as not being that important. What if you're dead wrong and I'm dead wrong and you are ultimately, infinitely, absolutely more important? To who? To who? Can I meet that person who thinks so highly of me? I'd love you to meet him. It's the Lord. Put the message together. Put together what you know. Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to die. People want to kill him. And by the way, you've been studying this Bible with me, this Luke's gospel. The people who want to kill him are nasty people. Religiously, they're fantastic on the outside. But inside, they're wicked and they're arrogant and they're selfish. They want to kill him. Everything Jesus has done has been awesome. Find me one thing that you don't like that Jesus did. Amazing. He's going to the cross. They want to kill him. I want to say to you this morning, behind the scenes in the invisible world, there is a world of war and a world of debate and a world of action taking place in the spiritual realm. And listen, your heart, your life, your mind, your very existence is the playing field. You are the prize. You are the one that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. And we'll read about that more in a moment. Actually, I just quoted it. I got excited and I ran ahead and there it is. Okay, I just said it. He loves you that much. Yeah, but I don't think I'm that high. I don't care what you think about you. God valued you so much that salvation at the cross was not only reasonable to God, you were worth it to God. There's something he sees in me. There's something he sees in you that he can redeem, that he can clean, that he can fix, that he can begin anew. He didn't die on the cross because we've got something that is redeemable by our talent or whatever it is. No, no, no. What I mean by that is you were created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God, and God wants you to experience his salvation. And the truth of the matter is, if you're that valuable to God and Satan hates God, then doesn't Satan hate you? Then doesn't it beg to announce that Satan would then do anything to thwart the plan of God? Doesn't it make sense that Satan would want to undermine, destroy your marriage, your children, your husband, your wife, your place in this world? Satan's at work to destroy the things that have been going on in your life. God loves you. Satan hates you. It's a personal gospel. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him. Notice, it's a global invitation, but notice he says him. I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Point number two this morning, it's this, verses 3-5. Sudden acts of betrayal. There are no such things of sudden acts of betrayal. Because number two teaches us that Satan's infernal plan is afoot. When's the last time you heard the word infernal? I had a hard time finding that word. I looked it up. It's tough. Nasty, diabolical. Cunning. Devilish. Satan's devilish plan is afoot, verses 3-5. Satan has a plan to use you and I also. Will you mark that down? This is a shockeroo for people. Did you know Satan's plan is to use you? Huh? How many of you are Christians this morning? I'm a Christian. Yeah, Satan's plan is to use you. In fact, check this out. If a proclaimed atheist stepped up here, what do you expect from a proclaimed atheist, self-proclaimed atheist? You don't expect anything from him. He's an atheist. You expect a good argument from him, right? That's what you expect. If a Christian now is with you, don't you have a tendency to let down your guard because it's a fellow brother or sister in Christ? Did you know that Satan loves to use Christians against Christians? You say, can he do that? Oh, it's his weapon of choice. Who do you think thought of if you can't beat him? Join him. When you read the Old Testament, how does Israel mess up? How does David make a mistake? How does Joshua goof up? Every time temptation through the works of Satan gets in and through somebody's life, he begins to put a wedge in the work of God. And there's nothing more hot on Satan's to-do list is to bring brethren into a state of divisiveness. He wants to use us against one another. Look at this, verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas. Hello, one of the 12 disciples, miracle worker Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. That ought to give you goosebumps. Did Judas do miracles? Yep. Did he know Jesus personally? Yep. Was he one of the members of the church of 12 of Jesus that Jesus founded? Yep. Satan enters him. Satan always needs an accomplice, my friend, to get his will done in the work of God. He infiltrates. We need to understand that. Listen, Satan, according, listen, It's very funny, tragic but funny. I don't remember what the number is. It's like 80-something percent of Americans claim to know God. Maybe that number is even higher right now. And another 80-some-odd percent claim to be Christians. And then 60% believe that there's a real Satan, which cracks me up. Why? Because they claim to be Christians, followers of Christ, turn right around and say, well, Jesus didn't know exactly what he was talking about. And neither did the Bible, because I don't believe that there's a personal devil. When the Bible says, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, Satan is real. And what a great plan by an enemy to get you to allow him or them to live in your midst, all the while getting you to either not believe that they exist or getting you to believe that it's all a little joke and it's okay. You guys, that's called infiltration. And it's a very dangerous thing. If Satan can get you to believe that he's not real or not powerful or doesn't exist, he's got you duped. I don't believe in that little devil stuff. We suffer from a dark ages view that Satan walks around with red suit, pitchfork and horns, when the biblical view is there's been no one created more beautiful in all of creation than Satan. Did you know that? Read Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. It says Satan, Lucifer, was the most perfect, most beautiful archangel ever created by God. He was an angel. He enters Judas, who was numbered among the 12. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that this one, Satan, is our adversary. The Bible warns us today, be sober and be vigilant. That is to be on guard. Don't mess up, because, I mean, this is terrifying. Think about it. You can have your guard down. You cannot be vigilant. Why is that dangerous? Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary. Notice, he's not God's adversary. God doesn't have any adversaries. It's not like Satan throws a punch, hits God in the jaw, then God trips Satan, and then Satan jumps up and, you know, throws some nunchucks at God. That doesn't happen. God has no rivals. Satan is after us, you guys. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What should we do? Verse 9, 1 Peter 5:9, resist him steadfast in the faith. We fight him. That means the battleground's in our minds, in our hearts, in the world around us, the way we think. What are we doing? The first place to fight the enemy is in that area of faith. Faith makes Satan sick. It causes him to run away. He can't stand it. When a believer stands in faith, you guys, it freaks him out. Satan loves when we panic and freak out. And Charles Spurgeon says, doubt is putting faith in Satan. Isn't that a great way to... Doubt is putting faith in Satan.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called Sudden Acts of Betrayal, a presentation taken from part of Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 22. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, during the recent Passion Week here on Real Radio, we stepped aside from this verse-by-verse to bring to you Pastor Jack's condensed series, Only Jesus. And we've been offering it here on Real Radio and received quite a response. So we're extending that offer, which is simple, for your tax-deductible contribution of any amount to the ongoing work of Real Radio, we'll send to you Pastor Jack's four-part DVD series, Only Jesus. Ask for it by name, whether you call, click, or write. Only Jesus. Our toll-free telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And, of course, you can pay us a visit at our new realradioactive.org. Realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. Realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.